I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle.
Okay, so today we are going to see a contrast between the first man, Adam, and the God-man, Christ Jesus. We're going to see how these two men have more influence on the human race than any other two men. But before we do, I want to give you a couple of examples of just how much difference one man can make in the world. So the first one is Ruhollah Khomeini, or known as the Ayatollah Khomeini. He was a Shiite cleric who led the overthrow of the Shah of Iran in 1979. You might remember that. The Shahs were the hereditary leaders of Iran all the way back to 550 BC when it was called Persia. Cyrus the Great, the first Shah. But in January 1963, the Shah announced his white revolution, and he wanted to bring reform to Iran. He wanted to bring them up into the modern world. So he called for private industry to lead in the nation's economic rebirth. And he pushed to allow women to vote. And he allowed non-Muslims to hold office. And he began a literacy program in the nation's schools. Well, the Shiite Muslims didn't like that. They objected to all those changes, and Khomeini was a leader of that opposition, and he was put in jail for it. While in jail, he was confronted by the prime minister to try to get him to stop it, and when he refused, the prime minister slapped his face. And then he was released, but he was exiled. He fled to Iraq. Eventually, he ended up in France. But 2 months after the prime minister slapped him, he was murdered in the street on his way to parliament. During his 15-plus years in exile, Khomeini wrote many books and pamphlets and made cassette tapes that were widely distributed. His main message was to establish Sharia law, and for that law to be administered and governed by Muslim clerics. In 1979, the Shah left the country to seek treatment for cancer, and Khomeini took the opportunity to return. He was received by the adulation of millions of Iranians, and he officially became known as the leader of the revolution. And all of the progress that the Shah had implemented was reversed. Many thousands of people were put to death by this fanatical religious regime, both political and religious dissenters. And the clerics took control of the schools. They shut down newspapers. They started telling people what they could wear, what they could listen to on the radio, what they could watch on TV. But Khomeini died in 1989. But his regime of violence and hatred did not die. It continues to this day. According to the U.S. State Department, Iran is the number one state sponsor of terrorism in the world. And just last month, the Trump administration declared that the Iranian army is a foreign terrorist organization. Now, there was another national leader in that era, a guy named Nelson Mandela. And from the young age of 25, he became a leader in the African National Congress that was formed to end apartheid in South Africa. That was the system through which white colonial settlers oppressed black natives and made them second-class citizens. Mandela was from a wealthy royal tribal family, and he received a good education. He eventually got his law degree, but his political activities got him arrested, and he spent the next 27 years in jail. He became, though, the face of the opposition to apartheid. For years, the rallying cry of the movement was "Free Nelson Mandela." Finally, in 1990, he was released from prison, and in 1994, he was elected as president of South Africa in the first multiracial elections in that country. His great legacy is his leadership in healing the racial divisions in that country. There's some dispute over whether he was a genuine believer. He rarely ever talked about God or his faith. But there's no dispute that his advocacy for reconciliation and peace came from a Christian worldview. He was educated in a Christian school. This is what he said when he was released from prison. "As I walked out the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and my hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." So he urged reconciliation and discouraged South African blacks from taking revenge. He formed the Truth and Reconciliation Commission to expose and bring to justice those who did violence on both sides. Because of his leadership, South Africa experienced a peaceful transition. They avoided the bloodshed that so many other African nations experienced when they threw off their colonial bonds. He truly was a man of peace. Khomeini and Mandela are both vivid illustrations of the impact that one man can have in the world. And the Bible divides mankind into two camps. Each of them is under the headship of one man. And the eternal destiny of every individual is determined by which man we are identified with. Those men are Adam and Jesus. All those who are in Adam die, and all those who are in Christ live. This passage, though, is one of the hardest to understand in the Bible. How could the sin of one man, Adam, affect all mankind? This idea is what theologians call original sin. You've probably heard that before. And it's one of the most discussed and debated doctrines in the history of the church. So, why is it impossible for us to be good? Why does everyone have to die? These are hard questions. So let's look through this passage today and see if we can come to some conclusions. So I'm going to read verse 12 again. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We all know there's something wrong with the world. Doesn't matter what you believe, you know deep in your soul that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. The ancient Greeks had a myth, Pandora's box. That's how sin got into the world. Pandora let it out. But there are many modern theories that try to account for why the world is messed up. And then they think they have ways to fix it. But they all fail. Atheism has failed to provide an answer to human depravity. Instead, it's been the seedbed of some of the worst examples of human depravity in history. Marxism claims to free people, but actually enslaves them. Just ask the Venezuelans. And the sexual revolution movement claims that outdated sexual morality is really what's wrong with the world. But it is failing right before our eyes. We see the disintegration of our families. We see that the birth rate can't even sustain the cultures in which this has taken hold. They're dying off. It's literally killing itself. The biblical explanation of sin is the only one that really makes sense. In Genesis, God warned Adam that if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that he would surely die. And our passage today is an elaboration on that story. It says that in Adam we all sinned. You and I all belong to groups, and we're identified by those groups. We're members of families, we're members of companies, we're members of states and nations. And all of these have a certain solidarity in them. We're identified by them. But God sees all of mankind as a group. And he often deals with us as such. Remember the flood? It says in Genesis 6:5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually." And then he brought the flood. It says the wickedness of man was great. It doesn't say men. It's singular, mankind. Because of what Adam did, he bequeathed a terrible legacy on all of his children. Sin spread to every one of us. And I'm not going to pretend that I understand this. I just know that the Bible is clear on this point. And I know that our experience bears it out. How many perfect people do you know? How many immortal people do you know? The cold, hard facts of life bear this out. We all sin and we all die. And I don't know if you noticed it when we read this verse, but it is not a complete sentence. It says, therefore, just as, but then he doesn't finish the thought. Just as what? Well, there's a big parenthesis in there between verses 12 and 18. And Paul digresses in this parenthesis. He makes two clarifications, and then he finishes the sentence. It would be like me saying, I went to the store the other day, and it's that store that's really cool. It's got great products and good prices, and they're friendly, and it's over there on the corner of First and Main. And then finish the sentence. I went there and got some really cool doodads. We're going to have to wait until verse 18 to find out what the cool doodads are. In the first clarification, though, that Paul makes, he looks a little deeper into the issues of sin and of death. So verse 13. For sin, indeed, was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So, at first glance, it looks like Paul is saying everyone got a pass who sinned before Moses came with the law. But that's obviously not true, because everyone still died. Look at verse 14, though. It says, where it says, whose sinning was not like Adam's. Adam defied a verbal command of God. God said to Adam, do not eat. There were no more verbal laws after this. After they were kicked out of the garden, there was no more laws until Moses came along. These verbal laws are what we call special revelation. None of the people after Adam could sin the same way he did, because none of them heard God's words like he did. So sin wasn't counted the same way that breaking those verbal laws are counted. Yet they all died. They did break the law of God. They broke the law written in their hearts. As we saw back in chapter 2 in Romans, where he said in verse 12, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law, because the law was written in their hearts." That's what we call general revelation. And it's revelation to everyone. So nobody gets a pass because they have not encountered God's special revelation. And that's the answer to the question, what about all those people who have never heard about Jesus? Well, they've heard in their hearts. So, now for the second part of Paul's digression in verses 15 through 17. And although it's a digression, it really is the meat of the whole passage. Paul transitions by first identifying Adam as a type of the one who was to come. And this begins the comparison between Adam and Jesus. Specifically, he contrasts the trespass of Adam with the free gift of Christ. So we'll take them one verse at a time here. 5:15. "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." So Adam trespassed where he was forbidden to go. And then he led all of his posterity into that forbidden land. He went from living in innocence in the land of the living into the knowledge of good and evil in the land of the dead. But the free gift of Christ is different from Adam's trespass. What's that free gift? Well, the Greek word here is charisma. It means a grace gift, a gift given apart from anything the receiver has done or what they are, who they are. It's completely undeserved. It'd be like somebody walking through a crowded mall and just handing out $100 bills randomly to people walking by. No distinction. It's free. Paul says this gift is much more than the transgression. It overwhelms the transgression. The power of this gift breaks the power of death. It doesn't just reverse the curse. It gives us the right to share in the glory of God. It doesn't just meet the transgression head on. It plows right over it. And through the grace of God, he says, it abounds to many. Or as Jesus put it, you shall have life, and you shall have that life more abundantly. It just overwhelms sin. Let's move on to verse 16. "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." Adam committed only one sin, started the whole mess. And it was the only sin he could commit because it was the only prohibition that he was given. No other sin could have even occurred to him because he was in a state of innocence. He had no knowledge of evil. But once he opened that door, it led to countless other transgressions. The free gift of grace did not simply take care of that original sin. It takes care of the many sins that followed. And it also shows us that all subsequent sin is still the responsibility of the sinners, not just Adam. It said there in verse 12 where we started, "For all have sinned." So we bear personal responsibility as well. The next verse, 17, contrasts life and death. He says, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." The kingdom of death reigned through Adam. And Satan is the ruler of that realm. He's the god of this world. And death is twofold. It's both physical and spiritual. The moment that Adam sinned, he entered into the kingdom of death, long before he died physically. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We were all dead in Adam. But in verse 17, our passage tells us that now the free gift causes righteousness to reign instead of death. And again, the free gift does much more, he says, much more than the transgression. That transgression, it had no power to cause people to be good. And it couldn't give them one moment of life. But the free gift gives us all the power we need to be righteous and to live forever. And then finally we come to the completion of that sentence that we began in verse 12. And it's not a doodad. It's actually the greatest news in all of human history. Let me read it as if it were together. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." This is the main point of the whole passage. One man brought death to everyone through one act of sin, and one man reversed death and brought life to everyone through one act of utter selflessness and goodness. He went to the cross to die for those who didn't deserve it. There's no way they could earn it. And if we want to say, well, that's not fair that Adam could make us all guilty, well, it's just as unfair that Christ could set us all free. So don't be confused, though, by verse 18 where it says that Christ's one act of righteousness leads to the justification of all men. That's not a statement of universal salvation. It doesn't mean everybody will be saved. Everybody won't be saved. He has just said in verse 17, one verse earlier, that this is for those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift. So Jesus' one act of obedience made it possible for all humanity to be saved. But they have to receive it. And now, all those who have received it have the power to multiply Christ's obedience. That one act of obedience now is multiplied, just like that one act of disobedience was multiplied. It's multiplied every day in the lives of believers. We're in the process right now of being restored to that pre-fall image of Adam when he was in the garden. And we're also in the process of restoring this world to the pre-fall goodness every time that the Holy Spirit leads us and we follow the example of Christ. This is the only real answer to man's problem. And this brings us back to an issue that Paul feels that he must repeat again and again here in Romans. It's the difference between the law and the gospel. So he finishes this section with, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through the righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." The purpose of the law was to increase trespasses, not to remedy them. Every religion, apart from biblical Christianity, attempts to purchase salvation by keeping laws, by doing things. But all those efforts, they only serve to prove how far we are from righteousness. We can't do it. The harder we try, the farther we get. But the farther away we get. But praise God, grace far outweighs that sin. It's much more. So we didn't answer all the questions surrounding this doctrine of original sin today. We've seen in our passage that all of us were born into Adam and born dead in our sins. But the whole point of this passage and the whole point of the book of Romans is that you don't have to stay there. You can change your identity. You can leave the family of Adam and you can be born again into the family of Christ. Ultimately, we don't know how it's possible to do this any more than we know how atoms are held together or how God created the universe out of nothing. But we don't have to understand it to believe it. What we do know about God is that he's proven himself over and over again through the scripture, how he's revealed himself to us, and how he sent his son to die on the cross and proved that he was who he said he was by raising from the dead. I don't need to understand everything in order to live for him. I just have to trust him. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for your grace in bringing us into your family. Thank you, Lord, that the sin that began in the garden has been remedied. Lord, that there is a solution. Father, we ask that you would help us to take this message out to the world, Lord. First, to take it in deeply into our hearts and understand the grace, but then to express that to those who don't know, to the rest of the sons of Adam. We give you praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.